Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and our ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The historical lesson for today is from Acts chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. The words that we'll consider for the sermon today are printed in italics within the body of the text there. In the first book, O Theophilus, I had dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So far, our reading. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have raised up your word from this world to the next. You have taken him to be with you in heaven, and yet he is still here among us. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us to sanctify us, to make us holy by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, every year we arrange our services here at Our Savior in such a way that we touch on all of the teachings that Christ gave us. We are reminded by Paul that we are to preach the whole counsel of God. We are told by Jesus not only to baptize, but to teach whatsoever things he has commanded. And so we've arranged things so that every year we go through all of those teachings. Now, it may be that the sermon on a given Sunday might not be so focused on all of those themes as we go through the year, but there's a constant in our service, and maybe you've noticed it. It's the verse of the day. Every Sunday, when we hear those words, we're reminded about the theme of the day in the church year. We're reminded about the teaching, and we're reminded today that this is the end of the Easter season, and that we have just witnessed in our collective thinking the ascension of Christ into heaven, and we're preparing for that wonderful day of Pentecost, which is coming up, and we're celebrating and remembering it next week. The verse of the day next Sunday is going to serve as the sermon text, the sermon theme rather, for this Sunday. And it goes like this: "Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle in us the fire of your holy love." Now, what's kind of strange about that particular verse of the day is that if you go searching through your Bible to find that particular verse, you're going to have an awful hard time doing that, because it's really an amalgamation, a cramming together of several passages that were used together in a corporate prayer of the church on Pentecost Day, and the origins of it are from way back, very early in the church. So while it's not a Bible passage, it's certainly very biblical. And even though we don't know the exact origin of those words, they're nonetheless a very relevant treasure for us today as we think about Jesus' ascension into heaven and as we make our preparation for Pentecost next week. It begins with the word kindle. And that was an old-fashioned word even before Barnes & Noble came out with their little tablet device. Kindle means to take a little spark or a little flame and feed it and stoke it so that it becomes a big fire. In the Old Testament, though, the word that we translate as kindle was used to talk about a literal kindling of a fire. And sometimes it speaks of a kindling of anger, and you can see how that would come to pass. Sometimes we hear it in the context of God's anger breaking out against someone and destroying them, maybe even with literal fire. Sometimes we hear about a war being kindled in the Old Testament. But today we are going to focus on a new association that God is preparing for His church and has given us on Pentecost Day, and that is the association between the Holy Spirit and the kindling of zeal in the hearts of believers. On Pentecost Day, the Holy Spirit appeared to the disciples as tongues of fire that came and rested upon the heads of those who believed. And so it's a picture of faith. In the prayer that we're thinking of today, come Holy Spirit and kindle in us the fire of your holy love, we're asking that God the Holy Spirit would increase our faith so that a godly zeal would consume our lives and would spread from us to all the world. Now, there are many different kinds of zeal. There was great zeal among the people of Israel. For example, the Pharisees had a zeal to try to do everything commanded by God. They had a zeal to be paragons of virtue, which unfortunately they never were. The Zealots, Simon the Zealots mentioned in our text, the Zealots were obviously zealous for God too. They were thinking that godly zeal surely included sedition and acts of terrorism against Rome, who was occupying Israel and giving them no end of trouble. We don't hear about the Essenes very often, but they were zealous for their myths. And the Sadducees, they were zealous for the temple, the physical temple, and the aristocracy of Israel. Many thought that Jesus was just another zealous teacher, maybe with some newfangled ideas. Jesus openly taught before the people, not like those cloak and dagger zealots. He revealed especially God's plan of salvation, and he was focused in on the words of the Old Testament, very different than the rest of his countrymen. Jesus focused on the gospel, on teaching that sins are forgiven for the sake of the sacrifice of the Son of God. That's what he was focused on. But every teaching of the Scripture is important for our eternal life. There are things that he didn't teach. We call that the hidden will of God. The things that he didn't teach us are the things that are not important for our life and salvation. For example, Jesus ascended, and we're reminded that his form was hidden by the clouds as he rose up into the sky. We've never seen him face to face, and so we don't know exactly what the color of his hair was, or whether he had short hair or long hair. That's a big debate in some circles, you know. We don't know the exact sound of his voice, the timbre of his voice when he spoke. But those things should not concern us. Or Jesus would surely have told us about them. Rather, he wants us to remember the facts that we see in the scriptures. He wants us to remember that he actually did come down from heaven, that he did walk among mankind in Israel some 2,000 years ago, that he spoke his word and spoke it openly. Jesus didn't tell his disciples exactly what was going to happen to them, even though they really wanted to know. It wasn't for them to know. Nor does he tell us what exactly is going to happen to us in the near future. It's not for us to know. Jesus did tell his disciples, though, to trust in him. And he demonstrated again and again that he was God and to be believed. They were to know those facts, but knowing and trusting are really two different things, aren't they? That's why Jesus would be sending them and sending us the Holy Spirit to kindle in us the fire of his holy love. And so while it's often for us not to know something, it is for us to believe. Jesus demonstrated who he was over and over again. And people can become caught up with those miracles, knowing about those miracles and thinking about all the facts surrounding those miracles, such that sometimes they forget what's really important. It's not the miracle that's important, but the Lord himself, identifying himself. And so we want to think about some of those miracles that he did and ask ourselves the question of which is the greater miracle. Jesus ascended into heaven, a great and glorious thing. But which is the greater miracle, that or him descending from heaven? Becoming a human being, the infinite God in that little infant in the stable of Bethlehem. Which is the greater miracle, I ask you? Which is the greater miracle, the word spoken in many languages on Pentecost Day, or this, that you have that word of God in ink, on paper, in your homes, to carry with you wherever you go? Or that word of God goes through the air from pulpit to pew every Sunday the world over among us Christians. Which is the greater miracle? Which is the greater miracle? The tongues of fire that came to rest upon the heads of those disciples on Pentecost Day? Or the fiery zeal that God has worked in the hearts of saved sinners like you and me, the zeal to proclaim his gospel message to the whole world. Which is the greater miracle? Think about that. Just as it was not for us to see Jesus and to know him through our eyes, it is also not for us to merely know what Jesus did or to know about his suffering or to know about his death and his rising from the dead. It's not merely for us to know about his ascension. It is for us to believe. And believing doesn't come about by seeing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and not seen. No, believing begins when the Holy Spirit works by his appointed means to create faith in our hearts. And what are those means? The scriptures plainly teach that faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. God creates faith in our hearts by means of these words that we're hearing, his words. The scripture also plainly teaches that baptism does now also save you by the washing of water and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God creates faith by means of water and His Word in holy baptism, even when the person receiving that faith can't put it into words. So while there are many things, too many things to count, that we will never understand, those things that are necessary for our life and our salvation, God has put those things into our hearts. He's implanted them there and made them plain and made them such an integral part of our lives as Christians that we hear them every week, every day. But they're not just for us. God also has plainly revealed that these things are for everyone. Jesus told His disciples, "Go and preach the good news to all creation." It's for us to tell the world. On that great ascension day, the disciples were all wrapped up in their situation. Their thoughts were turned inward. They were wondering what wonderful thing Jesus was going to do for them next. And why wouldn't they? They were a part of God's chosen people. They were sons of Abraham. Their forefathers had received the written law at Sinai. They were heirs to the promises that God gave to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. Theirs was the temple worship. And moreover, they had seen the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They had seen Him live His perfect life and give that life for the sins of all people on the cross. They had seen Him resurrected to glory. I don't think they were aware of that in that moment. I don't think that was exactly what they were thinking, because they asked, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" By this, they had in mind the kingdom that had existed in Israel when Solomon was king. It was a place of wealth and power, the center of the world, respected by everybody, and they had the great temple of God right in the midst of their city. The disciples had in mind visible things, worldly things. To some degree, they were thinking about the happiness of their people and maybe even their own happiness. And when we have worldly things, visible things, when we have our own happiness in mind, we tend to forget about everybody else. But even at His ascension, an event that was really uniquely about Jesus and His victory over sin and death and the devil, even though it was about Him, Jesus focused on how it was really not about Him, but about us. So He pointed His disciples to that wonderful day that was coming soon, to Pentecost Day, and He said, "You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so he pointed them to their job, to their lives, what they would be about. And fellow redeemed, this salvation that we possess here at our Savior on account of Jesus, this wonderful truth that we have received by faith from God through water and word, it's not entirely for us. Oh, we joy in it. We find great happiness in it. We see all things through that lens. But we remember that it is for the world. That's why we pray that the Holy Spirit would kindle in us the fire of His holy love, so that we would be a zealous bunch, not for knowledge, not for power, not for material wealth, but zealous to love, zealous for our neighbors and ourselves, zealous to hold God's Word sacred and gladly hear and learn it, zealous to be witnesses of God in all this world, however we can, zealous to share the Word with our neighbors and our friends, our community, the whole world over. The good news that God forgives us for the sake of Jesus Christ and His life and death and resurrection, We want to be zealous to share that message. That's what godly zeal really is. So with our eyes looking heavenward and the events of Jesus' life before us in the Scriptures, we come back to that prayer and pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle in us the fire of your holy love." Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.